Today we start a new series in our study of the Bible. It's more of a topical series rather than an exegetical, but I'm sure you'll see as we go through this, we're going to be referencing a lot of scripture because really this Bible is our textbook and it's full of information and advice and stories that grant to us insights into the character of God, His ways with us, and advice for us on how to live. Ultimately, it offers us the plan of salvation, which is a way to get right with God. And so today we start a topic called Conquering the Love of Money. Now you may say to me, well, whatever inspired that? You know, right now there's a lot of economic stress in our culture, in our country, especially among those who are trying to get a start in life. The costs of food, the cost of housing, all these things have soared, making it very difficult for people to even provide basics of life. And you say to yourself, well, where do I get advice on how to navigate through this? And of course, the Bible has more verses addressing the topic of money than it has about salvation. I mean, the whole book is a story of salvation, but specifically addressing it. Over 2,300 verses in the Bible address money, riches, wealth, all those different things. So we're going to start this series, and I also want to make a comment that what has occurred to me over the last number of years, especially in the context of our business leaders, our political leaders, our community leaders, that there is a great test on right now between money and principles. So many of our leaders will sacrifice principles for the sake of their job or for the sake of money. And I know we need money to live, and we'll address all that. But that test can get very, very critical in the lives of people. And I wanted to share with you, to help you with scriptural understanding so that when you're facing that test, you'll be encouraged to choose wise principles at times over money. That's the biblical instruction. I asked one MLA who had served for over 12 years. I said, you're involved with, in the province of British Columbia, I said, you're involved with politics a lot. How often do you see the carrot offered versus the stick? Or in other words, a bribe over a threat. And he stopped and he thought for a while and he said to me, you know, in all my years in Victoria, and in my riding, I have not yet seen a bribe. I only see the threats. You're going to lose your job. We're going to destroy your name. We're going to take away your profession. That's what has been used to get people to sacrifice principles to keep their job, so to speak. So it's a heavy thing. It's been very clearly evident in our community these years. And so today I trust that as we start this series that you're going to learn much about how to navigate that whole field. We're going to be covering over 10 weeks some topics. And I want to make a point here. If you're looking for all the answers in one message, you're not going to get it. It's 10 chapters to one book. So if you miss a week, feel free to go online and capture the recording on YouTube of our service and the message that's there, or on Spotify, the audio if you want to do it while you're driving or busy with other things. But we have these recordings available to you. But these are 10 chapters. It's not from some books per se, but there'll be references to different resources during the time that we're studying. Here's the 10 topics we're going to be covering. Today we talk about what's wrong with loving money. And next week, we'll talk about the problem with money. And then the answer. And then what is God's part with money? And then what is our part with money? And then number six will be act your own wage. Act your own wage. And number seven, beware of debt. Number eight, honesty is essential. Number nine, the attitude in giving. And number 10, who is your real boss? We're going to cover those. Justin will be speaking on a couple of them, and I'll take care of the rest at this point. And so I'm looking forward to what the Lord will teach us. So today, we start this series, and there's two key verses that I lay out for you that have been brought to my heart as key verses for this whole study. One of them is found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. And it goes like this, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That's an instruction from Scripture. And you may say, that sounds pretty simple. Well, what about pension? What about all the other costs of life, transportation, all these? And we'll get to some of those things. But what Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write was, there are some real basics. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And then over to Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, and that word means your manner of life or your character, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The theme verse there being, treasure as your most ultimate valued possession, your relationship with the Lord, before stuff, before the bank account, before anything else. Treasure your relationship with the Lord as the most valued treasure you have. So that's what we're going to be covering, and I trust that as we go through it, you'll be helped. I don't speak on these topics to give anybody guilt trips. I'm not judging. I'm here to try and help you with godly wisdom on how to navigate through this whole area of money in our life. We all have to process it. It comes and it goes. Sometimes it goes more than it comes, and sometimes it comes more than it goes. But we got to deal with it. All right, so let's just pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for your word that gives us instruction how to live and how to live with some very real and relevant questions in life. And so as we start this series, I ask, oh God, that you would teach us from your word. Guide my lips, that they might be true, loving, and accurate to what you have spoken in your word. And may you, O Holy Spirit, have the freedom to open our understanding, to change our minds, where we may be thinking differently than what you instruct. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard an interview this week. Someone said, well, 15 years ago or more, you took this position on this topic. What caused you to change your mind? And the response was, well, I'm encouraged to know that I can change my mind because it proves I at least have one. Right? And so here we are, and maybe God will change our minds about some of the things that we are going to be addressing here in these weeks. So today we have these coin collections. I haven't had a chance to check all these, but I encourage you to afterwards come up here and take a look at what's all in here. Bags, there's bags of money in church today. Bags of money. This was one that I kind of put together for myself. This is a $1 bill dated 1954, the year I was born, and a $2 bill, the year I was born. We used to have paper money in those denominations. And then down here is a 1954 USA half dollar, this corner right here. And then, not everybody can see, sorry. And then over here I have a 1967 centennial dollar, Canadian centennial dollar, 100 years old was Canada. And then over here is a Canadian 1967 half dollar, centennial half dollar. And then lastly there is a Canadian 1982 Constitution commemorative dollar. It was minted the year that Canada brought back its constitution from Great Britain and with the B&A, taking it out of the B&A Act. So there's some things, and there's other coins. There's an Indonesian one denomination, all kinds of different currencies here. There's even, I see here, a thousand something. I've never had in my hand $1,000 Canadian bill. I don't know if you've had it. They apparently did mint them for a while. I'm not sure they still do. But my grandfather had one time, many years ago. He wouldn't let me hold it, but he showed it to me. Those were the days when $1,000 was worth a lot more than it is today. I was a young boy. I thought, wow, that's a lot of money. I don't know why he had it. Maybe it was just a... Well, he was a successful farmer, let me put it that way. And he just had the delight of having these large denominations in his pocket for some reason. So today we want to look at what are the dangers of falling in love with money? What's wrong with loving money? I don't know. I mean, nowadays, where we get less and less cash, it's very hard to put a tangible focal point on money. In the days of gone by, we had actual tangible money. You could feel it in your pocket. You could handle it. Now it's like, oh, you need some money? Just a minute. We transfer it, right? Done. Never saw it, never felt it, never smelt it. That's just the way it goes today. And it's becoming very different. So what's wrong with falling in love with money? I got 7 points today. And there's many more. But let me just start with these. I'm going to read a lot of scripture that give biblical counsel on the things to be aware of, the dangers of falling in love with money. Number one, it breaks the 10th commandment. Do you remember what the 10th commandment is? Remember? Don't covet. Covet. And it has a list there of things that we shouldn't covet, which is fascinating that God would go to the trouble of itemizing it for us. He doesn't just say it. It says there, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. That's pretty relevant today. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's kind of relevant today. Remember, this was about 1500 BC that God gave these instructions. So these are 3,500 years ago, but look how relevant it still is. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, we could say his car or his truck, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, any of his equipment. Don't covet it. Covetousness is something that creates a lot of poison in our character, and we need to be alert to it. And falling in love with money can bring us to the point of coveting. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It says here, Jesus speaking said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I don't know if you feel like you don't possess enough yet. How many of you feel like you've got too much stuff? Okay, good. How many would like someone to come along and take away some of that stuff for you? Yeah. I know my father, when he got to the point of later in life, and we talked about downsizing him again, he went into his garage with me one day in his mid-80s, and he just looked at it all, and he went, I can't even start to think about packing this up. I don't have any energy for that anymore. And so we had to do it for him. And boy, we can sure collect a lot of things over our lifetime, can't we? Man. And so we have to be careful. Our life does not consist in what we have as possessions. We're going to get more to that in a minute. Number two, it creates a competitor for our hearts. Stuff, money that we use to buy stuff can create a competitor in our hearts, for our hearts. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus, in his ultimate wisdom, said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what's mammon? Well, it's money or the property or possessions that it buys. Mammon. You can't serve both. One's got to be prioritized in your life. 1 John chapter 2, another passage that speaks to these things of how God instructs us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, what our bodies crave, the lust of the eyes, what our eyes see and want, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So number two, a danger of falling in love with money is that it creates a competitor for our hearts. Who has your heart? That's the question. Number three, the love of money can ultimately lead to false teaching by those who are spiritual leaders or those leaders in other parts of our culture. For, Titus chapter 1. I'll get there. It's on the screen, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. It says there, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, the Jewish community, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's an interesting phrase. What is filthy lucre? Well, best way I can explain it from the words that are in the Greek that was the original writings is it's something that is gained shamefully or disgracefully. Dishonest gain. That's what filthy lucre is. And many times people will take on roles of leadership or positions of teaching for the sake of shamefully obtained gain. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, or their lustful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What Peter's saying here is there's a temptation for those who take on leadership positions to end up doing it for the sake of gain, money. I know as soon as you bring up this series topic in a church, you think, well, the church must want money. That's why they're talking about money. I can assure you that's not my intention with teaching about this. I'm very aware of the needs for us in our community today with inflation where it's at and interest rates where they are, to give you advice on what the Bible has to say about how to navigate through this. But I will say that there are many who in Christian ministry or in political leadership or in business leadership have purely the motive of money. And I would say that it corrupts those positions. So what's the right way? Well, obviously, there needs to be leadership in politics, leadership in business, leadership in the church, leadership in the community. And the Bible speaks to leaders becoming servants. And political leaders are to put the purpose of serving the people for their best interest first. Business leaders are to put the purpose of providing goods and services that best serve their customers. church leaders, we're here to help equip you with the teaching of God's word for your own navigation through life. Servanthood. Should they be paid for their work? Appropriately, yes. But there should not be this insatiable appetite for more, more, more. The big question that I was thinking about with regards to this series was, how much is enough? How much is enough? I chose not to go with that topic. But it's a great question. How much is enough for our life? And you'll see that in those key verses, the scriptures addresses it. False teaching. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to share this with you as a church. This is the biblical instruction for those who are to be your spiritual leaders. They're called elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or elder or overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, a newcomer, a newbie, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Not seeking filthy lucre, not greedy of filthy lucre. And I suggest to you that that description of character qualities and prerequisites for spiritual leadership would be an awesome list for our business leaders and our political leaders. It would be an awesome list. And for those who have ambitions in that regard, work on that list. Work at that in your own life. And as God develops that, watch how you'll become appreciated and you'll be the cream of the crop rising above so much of the corrupt world in these areas. So be careful, because loving money can ultimately lead to being a false teacher. It can disqualify us for spiritual leadership, and in some cases can disqualify us for political or business leadership as well. So be careful. Number four, it makes it very difficult for a person to put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you're loving money, you've got a battle in your soul. Because one of the things that we tend to do is we put our trust in things we love. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells a story that I think speaks to this challenge that we each have. It's Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled in to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" It's a great question. And Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, or looking deep into his soul, loved him. It's a beautiful picture. And said unto him, "One thing thou lackest," speaking specifically to him, "go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, speaking about a gate in Jerusalem wall. A camel, of course, is a tall hump, and it's very difficult for them to get down through a very small gate. That's the reference. Then for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. I like to paraphrase that. They were blown out of their mind, if I could put it that way, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. The prescription he gave to this rich man is not generic for everybody. He's not saying to everybody, go sell what you have. Because the test was when he looked deep into his soul, he said, where's this man's heart? He's trusting in his riches. For him, the only way to get clean and clear is to sell it and give it away. I think for all of us, these items that we read today will be a great way for us to say, am I in love with money? Am I in love with money? We'll see if we can assess that as we go through it. Five, it leads to the sin of pride. A lot of money can lead to the sin of pride, somehow making us believe that we're a notch above everybody else. You know, we start looking at material scales of wealth and we think that determines people's value or respect. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Be careful of what you allow your heart to begin to glory in. Not your riches, not your strength, not any of those things. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. It says there that the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. And then 16 verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Be careful. The love of money can lead us to pride. Number 6. It leads to greed and the many sins that it spawns. The love of money is one of those things that is kind of insatiable. How much is enough? I don't know. At some point, some people have managed to come to say, you know, that's enough. I don't need any more. I had a friend who was very successful in hotel renovations and commercial property years ago. And he landed through that business he had started into great wealth. He bought himself a yacht. He bought himself a beautiful summer home over in Pender Harbor. And one day he got convicted. We were having lunch together. He said to me, I said, you said, I'm just so convicted. I've put so much of the wealth God has blessed me with into things for my own pleasure. He said, I'm going to change. So he said, what do I really need? So he downsized his house. Sold his yacht, sold his recreational properties, bought himself an old Dodge truck. Yeah. One day his daughter, who he took to private school in North Van, said, Dad, drop me off 2 blocks from school because I don't want to be seen being dropped off in this old Dodge truck. What are all my friends going to say? And he said, what do I do? We're having lunch. He said, what do I do? I said to him, well, you should explain to your daughter why you have the old Dodge truck. He says, she doesn't know it, but I could write a check for a high-end brand new Mercedes-Benz. I could write a check for that. But I'm over that. I'm over that. And he said, I said, well, please tell her the story of how that happened, because that's going to mean more to her than just saying, no, I'm dropping you off where I want to drop you off. You know what I mean? Somehow we do that sometimes as parents. But we can get greedy. How much is enough? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, talks about the potential that greed can bring into our life. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up, alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. I just interrupted my reading because something came to mind. I was reading this morning about this couple in Ontario who've had their third Lexus RX 350 stolen. Third one. Somebody's thinking they're going to get rich at another person's expense. Of course, they steal it and sell it on the market, black market, or send it overseas. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. Make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. Greedy of gain through criminal activity. A lot of criminal activity. I happened to look up, as a result of that story, I looked up a list of the most stolen cars in BC. That was fascinating. I'm not going to tell you what they are. Look it up yourself. It's fascinating. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Have I got the right? No, I got Proverbs 15:27. There it is. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. But he that hates gifts, and that word gifts has to be explained, shall live. The word gifts here is the context of a bribe. Something given to get. He that hates that will live. Be careful. Be careful. Number 7. This is a bigger one. It leads to foolish and faulty identity pursuits. What is my identity based on? You know, in our culture today, it's so much about the showcase. You know, how much can I show off that I've got material possessions, my home, my furniture, my this, my that, my car? How much can I show off? That gives me respect. That gives me honor in the eyes of the world around me. Is that what my identity is based on? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. This is when Samuel was told by God, Saul has failed me. You need to anoint a new king that will eventually take over from Saul. And he goes to the house of Jesse, and this man has 8 sons. And he goes there and he says, I'm looking to fulfill God's mission for me, and that is to anoint one of your sons to be king. And of course, they come through one at a time, and all the good-looking ones and all the strong big guys and everything else. In verse 7 it says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for the Lord looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I wonder, what does God see when he looks at my heart, your heart? What does he see? There's nothing hidden. He sees it all. What does he see? His assessment as our creator of who we are is based on what's in our heart. God looks on the heart. Mankind, we're all left to look at the outward appearance. But that's all we can, I mean, we can see some of the heart by words people speak, their attitudes and their character, but God sees it all. And we can make our conclusions about someone in ways that are so limited. I've got some things here that I think are important for us to consider. A, wealth and possessions do not define who we are in God's eyes. Wealth and possessions. Certainly my friend who sold off everything and reduced his lifestyle to very middle class understood this. Wealth and possessions do not define who we are in God's eyes. I'm taken back to the story of Larry Burkett, who was a biblical financial counselor for many years, and he was asked to come visit a family in one of the southern states to give them some financial advice, and he flew there, and the family picked him up in a middle-class average car, and they took him to their house, and it was a middle-class average house, and they sat down, and he says, well, how can I help you? Forgive me if I've told you this story. I've been here a long time, and there's only so many stories I know. And the family said, you know what? We've been blessed by God. We want to honor the Lord with how he's blessed us. But we want to know, is there some way we could give more? And he said, okay. Well, how much have you been giving to the Lord so far? And the family said, last year we gave $70 million to God's work. But we're trying to figure out how could we give more. What do you think God sees when he sees their heart? Read the story this week of the Mennonite couple from here in the valley. No children. Wife died. They had normal middle-class jobs. Teacher, I forget what his job was. And finally, he passed away now recently. And they bequeathed their estate to MCC. Did you read about that? $220 million. Living in a condo in New West. $220 million. Gave it to MCC. Living absolutely average lives. Remember who sees us. Everybody around us, we'll see one thing. God sees the rest. Wealth and possessions do not define who we are. And I got there the story of Solomon and how he was so blessed. And ultimately, God said, but I'm not pleased with the way you're living. And you can read that on your own. Number B there, 7B, money does not bring happiness. It can create an obsessive desire that can corrupt you. Corrupt means I sacrifice sound principles for money. That's corruption. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes is that book written by Solomon who towards the end of his life realized how much life is full of vanity. And he says there in verse 10 and 11, he that loveth silver should not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? When goods increase, the consumption increases. And all you do is just watch it flow through. A little river or a big river, it's still just flowing through. True? Thank you. Money does not bring permanent security. Boy, is there ever some illusions about that. I don't know if you remember 1981 and 1982. We saw house prices drop 30%. Many people lost their equity. Some went through bankruptcy. It happened here in BC some 40 years ago. Can happen again. Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in riches, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. and 23, 4 and 5. Scripture's so beautiful in addressing all these things. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I don't know if you've ever experienced riches flying away in your life. Not a happy occasion. Because we take our life energy and we translate it into currencies, money. And when it's gone, it's like part of our life earnings and energy has been taken. I point out to you how that can happen through theft. It can happen through bad decisions, but it can also happen through something we call inflation. And inflation is something raging right now. I'd like to put up on the screen there the picture of the McDonald's menu board from 1972. Can you see those prices? Quarter pounder with cheese, 70 cents. You know what it is today? $7.29. Fries, 26 cents, I think it says. Today it's $3.99. A coffee, 15 cents. Today it's $2.09. There's another one. Do you like peanut butter parfaits? My wife and I went out the other night and we had a coupon. And so we got two peanut butter parfaits. And it was like, buy one, get one half or something. No, buy one, get one. And so the person taking the money said, that's $16 and some cents for two peanut butter parfaits. I said, oh, I got a coupon. Well, with the taxes, that dropped it down to about just around 10. And I thought, my goodness. Well, here's a picture here, peanut butter parfait. This is from 1985. 99 cents special for a peanut butter parfait. Would you like to go back in time? Oh, man. Remember a gallon of gasoline? Well, in 1972, in Canada, a regular gallon of gasoline, I'll translate it into liters. The gallon was 36 cents. That worked out to 8 cents a liter. Today, at $1.839 for gasoline, it's $8.35 a gallon. Now, the question is, of course, has our wages gone up the same rate as the expenses? Well, we know that's not true. In my days, in my parents' days, it took 2 to 3 years of average income to buy a house, the whole house. Now you're looking 10 to 15 years of average income to buy the average house. In some of the communities where it's cheaper, it's only 4 or 5 years of income to buy a house. Average inflation from 1960 to 2022 was 3.8% per year. 3.8% a year. The challenge of getting the inflation rate down to 2 is historically a big challenge because the average rate was 3.8 for all those years. One of the things about inflation, I'm just throwing in some practical information here. There's a website and a group that's called Shadow Government Statistics. You can look it up. They've done some interesting things. They've looked at inflation calculations. How do we calculate inflation? What they learned was that 1980, there was a certain formula for calculating inflation that was publicly pronounced. In 1990, the calculation formula was changed again, and now we have another formula for calculating inflation. So they do an interesting thing. Every month they go through and they do a presentation of what are they saying the inflation rate is today? Well, it's 4%, right? Right now in Canada, it's 4%. Using the calculations from 1990, it would be 7.7%. And if we used the way it was calculated in 1980 and before, today's inflation rate would be 12%. That's the reality. Inflation is having our money fly away, if you can see it in that context. Canada, is 63 lowest inflation out of 170 nations. The worst one is Afghanistan, or the best one, because they have a depreciation rate of 6.5% right now. They actually have negative inflation. The worst one is Venezuela. Currently, Venezuela is 398% inflation annually. Can you imagine? Over 30% per month. Every day, the price of bread's going up. We've seen that in the previous times in history in Europe as well. Lots of different things about inflation, and we're in it now. And of course, what causes it? It's supply and demand. It's either supply and demand of money. We've printed a lot of money, and there's a lot more money representing the same number of goods and services, and so the dollar values go up. Or you have supply chain restrictions, supply and demand. There's more demand for milk than a milk available, and the price goes up. Supply and demand, that's what causes inflation. And so for us as people, we can't control that, but we have to live within it. And I'm just sharing these verses with you to let you know that as much as you want to put your trust in money, it can fly away. It can fly away quickly. Be careful about falling in love with money and putting your trust in it. And then under this topic of how the love of money can lead to a foolish and faulty identity pursuit, whom do you want to impress is the question. And why? Whom do you want to impress and why? There's a lot of things that we do just because we enjoy them, and that's great. But if we're doing things to try and create an image that's to impress people, that feeds our pride, and can get us into a lot of trouble. How do you know if you're falling in love with money? Ask yourself these seven questions. Number one, am I covetous? Number two, is there a competition on right now for my heart? Number three, has it led me to take practices that are false? Number four, have I really got my faith in Christ, or is my faith in my money? Have I developed pride as a result of financial or possessions in my life? Number six, it can lead to greed. Have I drifted off track in terms of my character because of my longing for more money? And then number seven, what is my identity? How does God see me? Who am I trying to impress and why? I've got a poem here I'd like to read. It was not necessarily a Christian poem, but I thought it spoke very clearly to how we can so quickly get off track. It's called "Do You Love Money?" It's written by Sharon Smith. Why is it that one with money is treated differently? Why do others fumble around them? Do you give them the best seats? Why do people humble themselves before them? Because they have money? If they were to lose it, would they still get the same seat? Would people still fumble around them? No, you say? Then it is not the people you fuss over, it's their money. How sad. And I trust that as you think about this topic of loving money in your life this coming week, see how it is that you've managed this topic. What's wrong with loving money? It can destroy you. It can change your eternal destiny. Be careful. And we're going to press on with the other topics. Next week, we're going to be talking about the problem with money, necessary but potentially destructive. All right? So the book's not done. That's chapter one. Okay? Still with me? Good. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you. You created all of it. You know where all the gold is hidden in the hills. You know where all the silver is. You know where the diamonds and the rubies are. You created all of it. And you could create more. And yet here you are. You came to this world as a humble child, born of poor parents, to live a life as a humble carpenter, to die, to rise again because of your love for us. What a story of love. Thank you, Lord, for doing it. As we gather around the table today, deepen our understanding of what you have done to rescue us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.